Welcome to today's edition of Feet to the Fire, where we're always challenging the status quo. For more cutting-edge commentary, go to feettothefire.org. That is feet, the number two, thefire.org. And now your host.
All right, cool. We're a go. All right, how's everybody doing?
Good.
Cool. I think we're set. If you get hot, we could turn the fans up. So Tam will be down momentarily. I definitely wanted to be here with you guys because it was a unique thing we wanted to do with me, with the ladies, and her with you guys. But there was a little bit more sensitivity with the ladies that I wanted to make sure she was there, you know, from the get-go, and she was. But it's like bedtime hour, so she's putting the kids down, doing that type of thing. So just bear with her, and she'll be down. Hopefully the kids will stay nice and quiet too. They're a little rowdy the other night with some crying and things like that, but I think they're ready to go. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for tonight. In my flesh, I feel my heart. I feel the weight of it. In my flesh, I feel a cowardliness that often can accompany us in our masculinity to try and thwart the work of Christ, but I pray that I would be a faithful steward of God's word this evening. I prayed that you would take tonight away and allow tonight not to happen, and that was not your will. I prayed for that for Tuesday, and that was not your will, and now here we are tonight. So I pray that you would give me the strength of character and the wisdom and the faithfulness to do that which is commanded me to preach the word, that you would give us all softened hearts. There is joy, and it's not for not wanting to be with these guys. I love these guys. They're brothers to me. I want to be with them. But there's some important things to discuss tonight that can be intimidating, but we embrace what your scriptures have to teach. So give me a sober spirit. Give us all hearts that are reasonable. Dear Lord, give us reasonable hearts that desire Christ, that are willing to listen, that are ready to receive instruction, and give me faithfulness with the time. Give us endurance. We are going to be here for a while. And we need to be, because we have work to do with the Lord as men. And we have a commissioning from the Word of God to do it. So give us strength and endurance and your blessing, and your let your Word prevail, your truth guide our hearts, and conform us to the likeness of Christ. We love you, and we give you all the glory, Jesus, and commit this time to you in your precious name and for our good in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, guys. So welcome, and if that was not the expected pastoral prayer, or not one you've normally heard. There's some weightiness to tonight. I'm glad you guys were faithful to make it out, those of you that are here. And that is true. I did pray that the Lord would relieve me of the burden of tonight. Not that I don't want to be with you guys. I do. But the kind of the seriousness of what we got to talk about. And he saw fit to keep tonight on the calendar. And so it's the Lord's will, and I'm glad to be with you. So let's just go forward. All right, I'll tell you the title lesson when we get there. So a couple quick things before we start. Everybody attentive? We're good? If you need coffee, get it. If you have to use the restroom, get a drink, whatever, you aren't allowed to leave. The girls were, but you guys aren't. Okay, I'm kidding. You can smile a little bit. But really, no, stay where you're at, okay? And you have endurance through the lesson. So a couple quick things. Thank you to Tammy. She's not here, but for all the work she did to make tonight and Tuesday possible. She's a total rock star, and it's very good. A man who finds a godly wife finds a good thing. And I've been able to just get, you know, bury myself up in the office and do some studying between this and grad school and a ton of other things. And she just, I come downstairs and everything's wonderful. Everything's clean. I go upstairs and disappear for hours. I come back down and there's a dinner on the table. And the kids are all well-behaved and the house is well taken care of. And so I have time. She relieves me so I can prepare the word to feed the flock. So that is a blessing, and I appreciate that, and give high regard to that, a godly woman. Tonight is going to be hard teaching, okay? And that's not outside of the Bible, because Jesus, remember when he taught a large group of disciples and he gave some very radical teaching, and what happened? Anybody remember what happened? What?
Some departed.
Many, right. Some departed. Many fell away. They left. And they're like, this teaching's too hard. Who can endure it? Who can listen to this? And then he looks at who? He looks at the 12 and he goes, you guys still here? You still with me? All right, so I'm following in that pattern. The teaching of Scripture is tough. If you have a problem here with anything tonight that we talk about or that I teach on, come see me for sure. You know, I don't want anybody walking out of here depressed, beaten down, confused, angry, upset. So come talk to me. don't just get up and leave, like I said. Be warned with you guys. There's a couple things. When I teach, I don't know if I'm good yet at teaching twice. I get a little disoriented in my head, and the college students always know that because I teach career, and then the college lesson comes the next week, and sometimes it's hard to recapture all my thoughts. So the warning is with that, hopefully I'm not scatterbrained, but hopefully it's cogent, clear, and everything. But with you guys, be warned, I lose all of my compassion filter. Okay, for the girls on Tuesday, I bridle myself, I interrupt myself, I hone in my tone, but I do lose my compassion filter, because we're men, you know? So can I get an amen on that? Like, we're not going to be squeamish tonight. I'm not, and I didn't mince words with the girls by any stretch, but I'm really not going to, because I don't have time to filter it. And you guys also, in an encouraging way, you give me a spiritual steroid pump. You know, when I'm with the dudes, I'm like, yeah, you know, let's get into the dirt of the word, okay? Not I don't mean that the word's dirty, but get into the nitty-gritty of our sin and the power of the word, okay? And I have no time limits when I'm with you. I kind of do with the girls out of courtesy, and even then, we blew through them on Tuesday. But I've asked Bill, our first men's time, which was the inspiration for this, that he was at. I don't know if anybody else here was at that. Ben Drake. Aaron Peace was there, that's right. Jared Bergen, way back, you know. It was a fun night, and Bill has often harkened back to that as an event. And I thought for me as well, building relationships with those guys, permanent lasting relationships and some growth for all of us. He always harkens back to that night and how beneficially found it, which I appreciate. There was no time limits. It was like all out, you know, into the scriptures together. And so that's why I said be warned, the filter's gone. If you get tired, man up and drink some coffee, okay? And drink some coffee for tomorrow. You got one day of the work week left, okay? So get through it. And I reevaluated the lesson and revised it, and it just got longer. Okay, it didn't shrink when I got to you guys, it got longer. So we spend a lot of time on a lot of things in life, and sometimes stuff that we have to talk about, you can't talk about in 5 minutes. You have to prime the mind and the heart with the word and then get into it. Okay, so introduction. Here's where I'm at. Here's where I'm at with CC ministry, college career, okay? You excel in many areas. Praise the Lord for that. You guys excel in many areas. You excel in the in church attendance. Very faithful. Very faithful. You excel in church service. Extremely faithful in church service. You guys are involved in a lot. You excel in corporate prayer. You're one of the largest, if we can call it a cohort, on midweek Wednesday night prayer meeting. It's an example, an inspiration for a lot of the church. You excel in theology. Your guys' theology and doctrine is incomparable in a lot of Christian circles. You're very sharp. And as I often joke about extra points in Calvinism, you guys are probably beyond five. You'll have six or seven. You're right. And when you come in with different theology, you're very receptive to teaching, and you guys come alongside really conservative Orthodox theology. You're on point. You excel in missions. The foreign missions at Grace, international missions, short-term mission trips, was really, in many ways, pioneered and spearheaded by a lot of people in this group. Not only us, not only you guys, but many people here were formative in that experience, okay? You excel in evangelism. You guys talk about when you share your faith. You're involved with Boardwalk Evangelism. You're doing great with that. You excel with your ministry to the widows and the people in the church who are in need. You excel in these areas, and like Paul commended his church, I commend you, but in a certain area, we are very weak, and we are dangerously weak. And I hope you hear the seriousness of my tone and see it on my face. And we are weak in this area, okay? And this is a topic for tonight. We're weak in the area of the abuse of Christian liberty. The abuse of liberty. I love you guys. You're not doing well here. We're not. And we have to bring about repentance by God's grace and transformation. You are not leading the women in this area as you ought to be. And the women are struggling because of it. And the women are weak in this area. And I told them on Tuesday. And I talked about how we need to make those changes. But you guys have to be at the front of this. Now, let me pause for a second. No one is pointing the finger at anyone in particular, all right? So this is for all of us as men to see where the Lord may lay it on our hearts. But it's not, if I'm talking and you're like, that's my exact situation he's talking about, I'm not talking about anybody in particular. Okay, get that out of your head. I'm talking as a group, and maybe you as an individual are doing well in many or all of these areas, but as a group, as a Christian community, this is a grave area of weakness, okay? Let me say a couple more comments before we jump in. And then if you got a question, you know, throw your hand up or anything. But I'm going to keep going. This is kind of more lecture-oriented, like a college course type of thing is how I'm gearing it, preaching, and then we'll do the Q&A later on. Which, thank you for the questions you guys sent in. It's very good. By the way, did any of the girls squeal and tell you, give away all the details for tonight? I told them not to. No? Cool. Good. Excellent. They were good. All right. Here's the first thing I want to say before we get in, by way of another, not a disclaimer, but a clarification. I want you to take me seriously. This is my ministry to you. And I made this appeal on Saturday to the career group from 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I will with the college group and I'm with them. Just like a child in a father's house ought to weigh the instruction that he's getting from his dad and hear it and benefit, knowing that this was the dad to whom that child was given for discipleship. This was the one appointed for spiritual headship in that child's life. That's the idea of that the child should have. Not the guy down the street. God put you in this house with this dad where you're at for that spiritual headship for a reason. Not to bucket, question, or rebel against it, or say you'd rather have the other dad the way they do it in the other house is better. That God put you there for a reason. Likewise, understand that we as men, me and you, have been called to this. I didn't look for it, this ministry, or ask for it, but I've been called to it, and you've been placed under it, under my discipleship, as well as under the other pastors of grace. And the point isn't, well, then I'm leaving the church because I don't like the teaching. That's not the point. I won't let you leave the group or the church over that. That's not the point, is to say, well, then I don't like it and go somewhere else. The point is God did appoint you here, and he called you here at Grace Bible and in this ministry. So listen and be sensible. Do you guys remember Pastor Randy's Father's Day sermon? He talked about men who would be reasonable, and I have a whole big quote I don't have time for, but about listening, taking correction, letting your opinion change. Don't argue. Stop arguing. And listen to the instruction from your pastors. And I want you to learn and benefit and grow. That philosophy class I taught about a year ago, I hate to always go back to it, but it seemed to be a bit of a watershed moment for me in ministry. I had very good responsiveness. Huge positive responsiveness, all positive pretty much, but a few, very few. But a few, some people even here in college career ministry, even here, dismissed the teaching, that Sunday school class. They didn't listen or they didn't attend, not because you forgot to listen or because you were disinterested, but because you didn't want to, because you didn't agree. And even with maybe just one or two of the lessons, or maybe all of them, you just didn't agree and so you didn't want to hear it. That is not a mature attitude. And pulling yourself out from under teaching that you disagree with is a rebellious spirit. By the way, I'm not talking about if you picked another class because you were interested in another class. I'm talking about when you don't agree, so you pull yourself out from under teaching you disagree with. That's a rebellious spirit. And that's not an attitude for sheep or for someone under faithful instruction to be holding, this attitude. Yeah, I just don't agree. You're too much with that, whatever that is, that fill in the blank. I'm not coming anymore. That's not for the sheep to say. It's for you to say, God has given me spiritual headship here. Discipleship. He's given me my pastors, and I need that. What can I learn here? How am I seeing things wrong? And how can I grow in this area? Rather than being dismissive and just saying, oh, he's just off on that issue. He's just not right about that. Wait a minute. If that's the mentality that comes up in your head, I say this, wait a minute. Who's the pastor here? And I need to say that. And I know that sounds assertive, but hear me out. You aren't the pastor. And haven't been given the charge to teach. You haven't studied over the scriptures the way the pastor does to bring them to the flock, or prayed over it, or gone near sleep, listen to me, gone near sleepless nights over the scrutiny and study of the scriptures to feed the sheep, literally. I am making an appeal like Paul. I've gone near sleepless nights for you to bring you the word. You haven't been commissioned to teach it. You haven't watched these things that I'm teaching on destroy lives. You aren't projecting with discernment forward enough to see all the dangers. Some of you are new in the faith or new in your maturity. How many years have you been in the Lord? Or have you already arrived and you don't need the instruction? Serge, that's a little forceful. No, Paul says the exact thing to this Corinthian church. Oh, I'm sorry. Did you already arrive? You didn't need this. Don't have that attitude. You probably don't know the scriptures the way your pastors ought to know them and do know them precisely because your pastors are commissioned and gifted and called to know the scriptures and study them beyond normal and preach them and carry the scriptures ahead of the flock. See Acts chapter 6, right? The pastor said, we have to preach and be devoted to the study of the scriptures and prayer. So you guys got to take care of the other stuff to relieve us of the burden so we can do that. Your pastors ought to know the Bible better and carry it ahead of the flock. This isn't arrogance, folks. This is roles and function, like in the home. Now, don't answer right away, but who has labored over this college career group of singles? Who meets with them when they need it, whenever they need it? Raise your hand. Now, these were rhetorical questions, so I don't want you to answer. But now I do want you to. And be bold and go ahead. That's fine. I want you to. I'm not going to, but I want you to. Raise your hand if you fast over the souls in this room and the souls that were in this room on Tuesday night. And you can be honest. And if you do, you can raise your hand. Raise your hand if you fast over these souls. Raise your hand if you fasted over the souls in this room that I'm looking at and the women who were here on Tuesday. Raise your hand if you fasted for those souls in the last month. Now, I'm like Paul. I'll boast in my weakness. And being hungry is a place of weakness. And I hope you're catching my drift. That I'm not raising my hand, but I could raise my hand. And I have the prerogative to raise my hand in answer to those questions. I'm not passing judgment here for you not fasting. Don't get me wrong. I'm making a case for my ministry to you that I don't eat to see you victorious in your Christian life. I go without food to see you win in your walk with Christ, and to see you persevere. And I'm projecting forward in my prayers for you, not just tomorrow, but many years. So I'm making a case for my ministry. And then in your mind, isn't he bordering on bragging? And I would respond and say, did not Paul make the same argument in the scriptures multiple times? 2 Corinthians 11, verse 27. Paul says to this church that was rejecting him, that was harassing him, criticizing him, and he was their father in the faith. He says, I've labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. Wait, do you hear that? He's often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. See also 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 5, where Paul boasts in his weakness saying, I've deprived myself for you. And do not mistake what I'm saying right now as looking for accolades. I'm not. I'm looking for your transformation, for your conformity to Christ, for your discipleship, and as I said, for your victory and perseverance. That's all I want. Christ formed in you. Amen? What do I want? I want Christ formed in these young men. And if I have to not eat for Christ to be formed in you, and I did not talk this loud to the women, but I will talk this loud to the men, if I have to not eat so that you will get this and understand the severity, and I will pound on the gates of heaven and beg the Lord that Christ will be formed in you, then so be it. May God make me weak. And I will tell you that I'm doing that because I want your souls for Christ. And if you think, well, he's too dramatic, then you don't understand the game we're in. Then you're not aware that the world around you is on fire and raging against your soul. I'm not being too dramatic. That's all I want. So that's the first thing. Take me seriously with the stuff we talk about tonight, guys. This is not easy. I didn't want to do tonight. That's how not easy it is. You know what would be easier tonight? And not, like I keep saying, I love being with you guys. I do. Hanging out with you would be much easier. The hot tub I do is great. It's just cannonballs in the deep end. Or you know what, really? Just put the kids down. I could just chill with my wife. I got a paper due on Sunday for grad school. This was just, it's funny how the Lord strategically made this like the worst week of my summer schedule-wise. Not worst, you know what I'm saying? But, so this is not easy or ideal. But I'm called to you to serve, so take it seriously. Number two, please stop cherry-picking my instruction from the Word. Only to take just those things which suit you and taking my teaching kind of a la carte. So for example, you ought not accept and cherish my teaching on Calvinism, as many of you do, but then not take it on a proper work ethic or modesty for our women. You accept my teaching on holiness, right, but not on masculinity. You accept my teaching on prayer and Bible study and evangelism and theology and the end times. Excited about that. But you don't accept my teaching on the dangers of the holistic nutrition craze, on social media, on movies, casual drinking, and worldly behavior. That's a bad way to sit under teaching with a pastor and a Bible teacher. You should heed my instruction, all of your pastor's instruction, not because we're perfect. Listen now, I'm making the case of Paul, not because we're perfect, but because we're proven. Did you hear that? Not because we're perfect, but because we're proven. We're faithful servants, and we have shown ourselves to be trustworthy. Read 2 Corinthians 10, chapters 10 through 12, all three chapters. As I was preparing this, I looked over those chapters and said, I wish I could just read them, the three chapters. It would be a narrative of my heart to you. Paul, for those three chapters, like, are you guys kidding me? Have we come this far? And you're not heeding my instruction? And don't understand my ministry to you. And he defends his ministry to them just like I'm doing to you. Now, with a deep breath, let's go over to Jude 17, Jude verse 17, as I wrap up my thoughts here for the intro, and we will then jump into the full content. By the way, join me in fasting for the souls, gentlemen. Some of you have joined that fasting group, which is awesome. If you're interested, let me know. We can talk later. At some point, Chris, it'll get dark enough where I'm going to impose that bright light on your face. Is that okay? All right. Hey, honey.
Hi.
So Jude 17, I want to read this to you. I read this as a young man and was struck through the heart. Jude verse 17. But, dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers. That's guys who mock. I'll wait for you guys all to get it. If you don't have it, just tell me. And I'll wait, because I want to read together. It's totally fine. I can't find the tiny books most of the time.
What's up?
That's all right.
What's the big book? It's near?
Go to Revelation right at the end.
Oh, so I thought it was near there.
That's all right. And go right in front of Revelation. After 3 John.
I'm there.
Beautiful. All right, so I'll read that again, verse 17. But dear friends, let me stop. It's hard to see yourself outside sometimes, and I said I take off the filters with you guys. I love you. I'm not angry. Don't mistake my zeal for the Lord's glory and for the welfare of your soul to be anger. Mistake it for zeal, because that's what it is, a fatherly zeal, a brotherly zeal. But if you're like, whoa, man, he's intense. I am intense in my love for you. Okay? When I disciple Jack, which you're not Jack, I understand that, I'm using an analogy, okay? A lot of times I'm not necessarily even angry. I'm zealous to win his soul, to win his heart, okay? So I'm an emotional guy. Comes out. Don't read that wrong. I'm not angry. I love you to death. That's why I'm doing a really uncomfortable lesson. Because you need it and I love you. Okay, you guys with me? Give me just a couple head nods so I'm... All right. Here we go. Verse 17. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers. Those are men who mock. Okay? Scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. And these are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts. So that's interesting. It's going to be a theme tonight. They follow the instincts of the flesh. Natural instincts. And do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. And keep yourself in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Now watch this. Be merciful to those who doubt. That says to me, come alongside those people who are struggling and be merciful. That's the guy that calls me up and that's struggling with a lust addiction or whatever. Mercy, 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 especially a contrite heart. Let's work on this, man. Call me in the middle of the night. That's my ministry to you. I will boast in that I will sacrifice for you, okay? And give a call. Let me be there. Be merciful to those who doubt. Next verse. Snatch others from the fire and save them. Now that's a little different. Now there's some, right? There's a little aggression in there of there's a fire burning. You got to rip those souls out. That has got some energy in it. To others, show mercy mixed with what? Fear. Do you see the emotional charge in the heart here? When you're shepherding souls, show mercy, but you have to have fear. Fear of what? Well, God's wrath, the destructive consequences of sin, the raging fire of this wicked world around us that I warned you about. Show mercy, but mixed with fear. Look at this. Hating. That's not a mild word. You hate, as you shepherd them, hate even the clothing stained by, even just the garments stained by corruption, by the corrupted flesh. Hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. Loathe the sin that is the cancer to them that will kill them and snatch them from the fire. That's powerful. And then he says one of the greatest doxologies in all of Scripture. To him who is able to keep you, this is God, from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. Why is that such a good promise? Because God will do it. If you're truly in Christ, he will preserve you. You will be snatched from the fire. You will be victorious and you will be held on that final day without fault with great joy. You will stand because God will make you stand. Verse 25, to the only God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. What a great doxology. Why did I read this to you? Because this is my job for you. I get the commission from the end of Jude. This is my passion and this is what fuels me. I didn't ask for this, but the word compels it. Do you know I read this passage as a young man, early on, as I was maturing in my walk at Grace, after college ministry, and when I, you know, being in it myself, and understand it affected me. I'm sitting here now, many years later, because God wrenched my heart then. Did you follow what I just said? I'm sitting here now because when I read Jude and things like that in the Bible, God wrenched my heart then. And I said, this is a high and holy calling. This is how we've got to live. And I don't mean I immediately was like, I need to pastor. No, I felt the compulsion from the Bible that this is how we've got to live. That we need to snatch our brothers and sisters from the fire. And fight, yes, fight and labor for their souls. Amen? I hope that makes sense. All right. So, now let's go to our topic, as that was, like I said, the motivating force behind my heart. You know, just for the sake of not being interrupted later, can you flick that on for me? I have such obsessive quirks, don't I? Thanks. No, the top thing. Twist the top thing. Thanks, there you go. All right. Honey, you have a funky chair. I switched them, so make sure we switch it back for the Q&A. Okay. The guys were telling me I had to tell you. And I just remembered. All right. I was trying to lighten things up. You guys are like stone cold. All right, here we go.
Now we don't have to review you on our recording.
That's right. Thank you. All right, so what exactly is happening? I want to define the error or the danger in this group called the abuse of liberty. All right, I want to read our key passage. So flip over to Galatians chapter 5. You're going to go kind of in the middle of the New Testament after the Corinthian letters. It's immediately after the Corinthian letters. Galatians 5, verse 13. We have to talk about Christian liberty if we're going to talk about the abuse of Christian liberty. So Galatians 5, verse 13. By the way, Pastor Craig preached out of Galatians, if you remember, on Sunday, and mentioned quite a bit of this stuff. He says this, Paul, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature," or the flesh. Okay? The translation from the original Greek would be flesh. The NIV uses sinful nature. "Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature," or the flesh. "For the sinful nature of the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. And the acts of the sinful nature are obvious," and he starts to list them, and the famous passage, "the fruit of the Spirit." So here is my warning to you guys. College and career men, you are using your freedom to indulge the sinful nature rather than to serve Christ and to pursue holiness. You are using your freedom to indulge the sinful nature rather than serve Christ and pursue holiness. And this is called antinomianism. Okay, it's a big fancy word, antinomianism, which is anti the law. This is the definition of antinomianism. The view that Christians are released by grace from the obligation of observing the moral law. I'll repeat that. Antinomianism says this, that because of grace, Christians are released from the obligation of observing the moral law. And that is false teaching. That is a lie, and that is wrong. We are not released from that obligation. So that begs the question, if we're not released from the obligation of God's moral law, what then is liberty for the Christian? Well, Paul answers it. Go back to the beginning of Galatians 5. Galatians 5:1. "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free." You guys with me? Galatians 5. "Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." This is good news. We're free. "Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. And you who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace." Grace, by the way, is what saves us. So what was the problem in Galatia as I go to define Christian liberty? The problem in Galatia was these guys called Judaizers were distorting the gospel to make Christians think that they had to earn salvation by external works, by regulations, specifically circumcision. Other things would include what they could or could not eat, dietary restrictions, calendar days, and other associations like avoiding the Gentiles. That Christ was fine, but you needed to add all of those requirements in order to get saved. But instead, now here I'm going to define it for you, Paul preached liberty or freedom in the gospel. Well, what is the Christian freedom? Here's three quick things. Number one, it's freedom from the penalty of the law. We are free from hell. We are free from sin. We are free from the penalty of sin, which otherwise is said to be God's curse on you. Earlier in Galatians in chapter 3, Paul says, "Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Cursed is everyone who does not obey everything in the book of the law." Well, who was hung on the tree and cursed for us? Christ. So the curse does not rest on us. We are free from the curse. We are also free from working for our salvation. I.e., in other words, seeking justification by works, which is a desperate impossibility. We're free from that. We do not have to work for our salvation, nor can we, nor could we ever, nor could anyone ever. And we are free from that. Christ did it. We walk away free. There are no more external religious ceremonies and rituals by which we must come to God. Sacrifices, temple worship, food restrictions. It has all been fulfilled in Christ. And we don't have to work for his favor and forgiveness. And number three, so we're free from the penalty of the law. We're free from working for salvation. And we are free from the power of sin. We are free from sin's power, or said in a positive sense, we have the freedom to obey because we have the internal spirit. That's good news. We have the freedom to obey because we have the internal work of the Spirit given to us. MacArthur says this, long quote, let me read it to you, it makes it clear. So yes, we're free from the law's curse. We're free from the law's condemnation. We're free from the bondage of the law.
Could you say that again?
Yep.
Freedom to obey.
Freedom to obey because we have the internal spirit, internal Holy Spirit. So yes, MacArthur, is MacArthur now. So yes, we're free from the law's curse. We're free from the law's condemnation. We're free from the bondage of the law. We're free from rituals that were externals in the Old Testament. Those were the things that Jews had come to Galatia to try to impose on the Gentiles. And Paul says, we're free from all those things. But mark this now. You are not, dramatic emphasis, you are not free from the holy standards of God. You are not free. This is MacArthur, I'm quoting. Let me read again. You are not free from the holy standards of God. You are not free. What happens, MacArthur says, when the Spirit takes up residence in your heart? Then he goes and quotes Ezekiel 36, which preaches, if you know that passage, of the coming of the Spirit, the new covenant that God gives his Holy Spirit to his people and gives them a new heart, transforms them. And this is what it says in Ezekiel 36. The Spirit will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. You see that? So the Spirit will cause you to obey my law. If you're a true believer, you have not been set free from responsibility and duty to God. You have been set free, listen, from your iniquity addiction. Ah, don't you love that phrase? Brilliant when I heard MacArthur say that. I'm stealing some stuff from him. I get that. I'm being honest. But I love that. He says, we all have a bondage, a slavery, for sure. It's iniquity addiction. We're addicted to sin. So he says, if you're a true believer, you have not been set free from responsibility and duty to God. You have been set free from your iniquity addiction to do what honors God. Freedom for the Christian. I sped past that. Let me still slow it down. You have been set free from your iniquity addiction to do what honors God. Did you hear that? Freedom for the Christian is freedom from sin and death and hell and all those external religious features. Now, how are we to understand then sanctification? MacArthur still. He says this, we have been set free with a new heart and the Holy Spirit living in us to willingly and joyfully obey the law of God. This is our freedom. And he goes back to Galatians 5. You were called to freedom. We read that, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. Stop there, he says. Did you hear that verse I read in Galatians 5? Do not use your freedom. Do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. Stop there, MacArthur says. That puts an end to all antinomian thinking. Hear how he ended that quote? The Galatians 5 passage that says, do not use your freedom to give an opportunity to the flesh. That statement in Galatians 5 puts an end to all antinomian thinking. That because of grace, we're absolved from obeying God's law. Paul destroys that argument. Okay, so let me sum it up for you. Let me sum it up, this first point on what is Christian freedom. Listen, freedom from sin for obedience. That is Christian liberty. That is Christian freedom. I'll say it again. Freedom from sin for obedience. No more penalty, right? Praise the Lord. No more compulsion to do religious rituals to try and earn heaven. It's done for us. Praise the Lord. No more power of sin in us. The world is bound over to their lusts and appetites. And we are not. We're free. From sin for obedience. That's Christian liberty. Now, if you think this is a new problem, it's not. Because Scripture warns us of the opposite mode of thinking. That freedom is for pleasure. Okay? And the false doctrine, this false doctrine has been around forever. And this is the false doctrine. Listen, pursuing pleasure in the name of freedom. Let me say that again. Scripture warns us of the opposite of the true teaching on freedom, freedom from sin for obedience. Warns us the opposite, and that is the false doctrine of pursuing pleasure in the name of freedom. Let me read this to you so that we're not flipping and taking a long time. And I know it's sometimes hard when I read it to you, but pay close attention. I'll try and read emphatically. It's amazing how good the Bible is to project forward 2,000 years, even with the same heresy that was going on then. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 17 to 19. You want to stay awake at night, read 2 Peter with a sober mind and let it sink into your heart. You will lay awake at night. Maybe not literally. maybe figuratively, but it will wake you out of your spiritual stupor. Because 2 Peter is all about false teachers and the coming of the end. And not a timeline, but it's talking about how God will actively work in the end and all the false heresies that will be consuming the church. So he says this, 2 Peter chapter 2, these false teachers, he says, are waterless springs and their mists driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. That's awful. You ever pray not to be a false teacher, guys? Pray that. Pray that you're not a false teacher. Read 2 Peter and the book of Jude and pray that the Lord keeps you ever from becoming one of those guys. It's bad news, the judgment on them. So it says, for them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, listen to this, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh. Wait, sensual, what does that mean? Sensual means sensory, senses, of the flesh, pleasure-seeking, carnality. You know what these words mean? Carnal, earthly, of this world, lust, gluttony, appetites, pleasure-seeking. Okay, it's literally describing the current trend of antinomianism we see in the church, in evangelicalism today. That because of grace, rules don't matter, law doesn't matter, we can live how we want and pursue any impulsive pleasure that comes across our appetite. And this was going on then. He said, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. So there are people that are barely escaping from the world, and these false teachers come along and tempt them away with sensual passions. And listen to this next verse. Bible is so awesome. You know what it says next? They promise them what? Freedom. Isn't that sick? They promise them freedom. Come. Come. Let your sensual passions guide you. It's grace. It doesn't matter how you live. Just feed all the appetites of your flesh and you'll be free. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. So Peter warned about these guys that enticed people with sensual passions of the flesh and promising them freedom, but all they're ending up with is bondage to sin. All right. You guys with me? All right. Need a stretching break or no? Let's keep going. Let's go. Amen. All right. We're just going to keep going. If you need a water, get it. There's coffee. I made coffee. So you got to get coffee. It's fine. All right. Just listen while you're over there. All right. Serge, so Christian liberty is freedom from, okay, let's start over. Serge, you gave a really strange, unexpected, and passionate plea to pay attention to your pastoral ministry in my life. Pastoral meaning shepherding, okay? I still function, I know I'm not officially a pastor of grace right now, but I have been, and you can take the title out, but can't get it out of my blood. And I do this ministry with you, and that's the role that I function in, along with Tammy. So you made an appeal for your pastoring, told us we have a problem with abusing liberty, and then you explained what liberty was, which is freedom from sin for obedience. Okay, I'm with you, but then how do we do that? How do we practice Christian liberty? Because there's a lot of questions here. So that's what we're going to talk about. I'm going to give you a great listening.